Be gone, O Father. Bless us as we open thy word, that thy Spirit, who caused it to be written down, might cause us to understand it, and that the grace that has been given freely to us may enable us to apply it. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There are some 90 prophets mentioned in the Bible. Some of them wrote, most of them were non-literary prophets. Some of them accomplished certain ends. They had specific reasons for their call. And as we look at the biblical teaching of prophetism, as we lay out these prophets in front of us and analyze their writings, we get a mirror in which we can look into the face of Ellen White. And this morning I want to study with you a prophet by the name of Gad. If you have your scripture with you, I hope that you will follow. The first text, 1 Chronicles 21:9. 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer. David's seer. Now, the early name for prophets was seers. They were the ones who could look through the mists of the future and discern events. They could look through the uncertainties of personality and discern the need. And through the illumination of the divine spirit could give specific directions. And David cultivated Gad as his seer. Now the story opens in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Gad is introduced to us without any preamble. Verse 5. Here he is called a prophet. And the prophet Gad said unto David. Now who is Gad? David's seer, David's prophet. But who is he? Where did he come from? What was his pedigree? How extensively was he educated? What were his credentials for approaching royalty with a special message? The answer to all those questions is, we don't know. Well, now suddenly Gad appears to David. David's not yet king. David's the number one wanted man in the land of Palestine. King Saul is devoting the total resources of the kingdom and the army to catching David. An unenviable position. David describes himself as a partridge in the heath, pursued by hunters, landing in covert and running a little way and then flushed again, flying visibly for a moment, landing in covert and flushed again. He says, I'm a hunted partridge. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 22, David therefore departed thence. So therefore follows all the work that Saul is doing to destroy him, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard of it, they went down thither to him. Now in the Middle East, the practice among the heathen, and it spilled over also among the people of Israel, was blood vengeance. some member of the family injured you, you took it out of any member of the family. David's brethren and David's parents were running scared. And they came to David. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto David. What a motley crew. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And the insight that Ellen White gives is God was giving him a lab in which to practice administration, so that later when he became king, he'd have some knowledge of how to deal with the riffraff that he had to deal with. And David went thence to Mizpah and Moab, and said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet of Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. What had David done wrong? He'd run away. That's what he had done wrong. Who told him to go to the land of Moab? His fears. Did he counsel with God? No way. He counseled with thoughts of his heart. He had been settled in the land of Palestine. Till God told him to move, he should stay there. And he felt that the pressures were too great, so he ran away. Running away from a problem never solves it. You carry it with you. I've talked to many students who have gone from one college to another. And as they've come to me for counseling, I've tried to ease into their minds and point out that you had the same trouble when you were at Southern, and you had the same trouble when you were at Union, now you've got the same trouble at PUC. Is it possible that you might be transporting the trouble with you in the jalopy that you've driven from one to the other? You don't run away from problems. You're carrying them with you. Now at this juncture, Gad came to him and said to him, Don't stay in Moab. Go back to the land. Get thee to the land of Judah. No ifs, no buts, no by your leave, no please. This is how personal testimonies come. We will study the 9 volumes of the testimonies briefly. The most wonderful compendium ever assembled on personal advice. There's no problem that the people of God will meet from 1844 until the beginning of the millennium that is not solved in the testimony. If you didn't know them, didn't know that, why'd you read them? Only 9 books. I've read them several times. Mark them and index them. No hard words. Just take time. Give them equal time with television. You read all the testimonies through in the remainder of 1976 without any trouble. 1977. Just give them a little time every day. The testimonies are direct. God's word. This is the need. Thou art the man. Don't stay here. Get back to the land of Judah. Now, what was the authority for the audacity of Gad to come to David? How did David know that Gad was talking the truth? Now, that's the other end of the story. God, by his Spirit, has got a conscience that he places in every mind. When I make statements, when I challenge you to read, when I challenge you to give equal time to television, you know back in your mind that that's logical and true. You know that. I don't need to tell you. I don't need to give you a psychoanalysis of all this thing. You know there's a response in the human heart. That's true. I shouldn't waste my time on that stuff. And David knew. And the recipients of the testimonies knew. They fought it. That's up to us. But basically, when we shake ourselves loose of all the preconceptions, we know that back of it is the authority of God. That's true. That's true. We settle it. We may argue. That's true the first time we heard the Sabbath. When you basically in our heart, you accept the Bible, you're backed into a corner. There's nothing you can do about it. We may not have kept it. We may have fought it. We may have fought it for years. You know it's true. I've talked to ministers of other religions on a very friendly basis. I talked to one brother, pastor of a church not 25 miles from here. I said, one day, both of us will stand in the day of judgment. We'll have to look God in the eye. And if God asks us on that day, if he asks you on that day, and I'll call him Jim. Jim, why did you preach to your congregation that they ought to keep Sunday? I said, what answer are you going to give them in the day of judgment? Tell me now. And if you can make it from the Bible, I give you my covenant before God. Next Sabbath, when I stand in the pulpit, I'll tell the congregation that I've made a mistake about the seventh-day Sabbath. But this is the fact. There must have been dead silence for 10 minutes. He never said anything. It got so awkward that I changed the conversation. He had no fight. He had no argument. He had no statement. And I've challenged several ministers. I could name the denomination. When the chips are down, when you face them, there's evidence in their souls. You accept the Bible, and you're backed into a corner. And David knew that what he was doing was something he ought not to do, and wonder of wonders, whatever you say against David, he gets right up, and David departed and came into the forest of Harim. He always does that. The Lord points out something, he does that. Now let's go to 2 Samuel 24 for the next little episode in David's life. The Bible picks up these episodes and through them gives to us a picture of how God works. 2 Samuel chapter 24 verses 1 to 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and Satan moved David against them, as the margin says, saying, go number Israel and Judah. Now David wanted to make a census, a new census for his people. He had several motives. First of all, he wanted to gloat at the increase. During my administration, the numbers have increased from so much to so much. You may have heard talk like that. It's not very good. He wanted to see how large an army he could organize, and therefore he needed to get the population. He also wanted to see how much he could increase the taxation. And he knew that the people would revolt against this, and so he ordered Joab and the army, two and three, to carry it out. Now Joab was unwilling to do this, but it was so. And 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 to 9, the same story is told with the statement in verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing. God was displeased. Verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus and thus saith the Lord. Here again is a second testimony. David had done what is wrong. And Gad is entrusted with the job of doing very unpleasant things. Now, that Gad could have argued, David will take my head off. He's going to get mad with me. Now, if you study the fate of prophets in the Bible, no insurance company would ever insure a prophet's life. Chances of making it quietly to your grave from your bed, very slim. Thou that stonest the prophets, and despisest those that are sent unto thee, is Christ's estimate. Jeremiah, stoned to death. What they did to Isaiah? Manasseh made him crawl into a hollow log and had the log sawn up. You know what they wanted to do to Elijah? Ahab was sending soldiers all over the land. He sent soldiers outside the land to arrest Elijah. Very hazardous job. That's why Elijah ran away with a price on his head. His photograph was in every post office, signed by Jezebel. Dead or alive, I want him. So Elijah takes off for the Tulies. Now Gad could have argued. Gad came. Straight. Gad came. And David realized. Verse 8, and David said, I have sinned greatly. He sinned greatly, but he repented. He acknowledged it. He didn't try to hedge. He didn't try to justify himself. He carried it through. In verse 15, God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying it, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil. And he said to the angel, it's enough. Verse 16, and David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord. Now the destroying angel came. Gad came with the three options. You can be 3 years of famine, or various options, or 3 days in the hands of the Lord. And David opted to be in the hands of the Lord. And as the destroying angel passed over, David saw it. God gave him a vision. Verse 18 of this 1 Chronicles 21. And the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. Build an altar. Here's another testimony that Gad comes. Build an altar where the angel of death stopped, which is the threshing floor of Onan. Now let's pause a moment and look at this. This is a story that has caused some people some trouble. He is termed Arauna in other parts of the Bible. Say 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel 24, rather. 18 and 19. And Gad came that day to David and said, go near, raise an altar to the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. And here in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 18, Onan, the Jebusite. His name is pronounced in different ways and spelled in different ways, four ways, but we won't need to enter into that. This man, Arauna, was a Jebusite. Jebusites were the inhabitants of the site on which the temple was later built. Mount Moriah was in the Jebusite citadel. They were the ancient Canaanites. And David was the first king who overthrew the Jebusites. Now read what God has told us in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 19. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord had commanded, and Arauna looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And Arauna went out and bowed himself before the king on his face to the ground. And Arauna said to David, Wherefore is my lord the king come unto his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto thee, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arauna said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up wheat, what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be the oxen for burnt sacrifice, and the threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arauna, as a king, give unto the king. And Arauna said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. So through the years, these Jebusites had come to accept the Lord. And Arauna was the king of the Jebusites, and he was a worshiper of God. And when he saw David coming, he said, Take, here are the sacrifices, here's the wood. Now notice David's response. Verse 24, And David said unto Arauna, Nay, but I will surely buy it from thee at a price. I will not offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Very interesting principle. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now let's look at the story in Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 24. And King David said to Ornan, this is the same thing, Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. Now this is one of the contradictions in the Bible, some people say. 600 shekels of gold versus 50 shekels of silver. Surely, the critic says, here is a contradiction. But you remember what Jesus said to the lawyer? How readest thou? Now, before you join the critic in his den, don't call this a contradiction because you're going to wind up with a red face. Go read it carefully. I have yet to find a contradiction in the Bible. Now, go back to 2 Samuel, the last chapter, verse 24, and the end of that verse. So David bought what? The threshing floor and the oxen. Have any of you ever seen them thresh as they thresh in the Middle East? Some of you have. The threshing floor must be about 20 feet in diameter. Either cement or hard-packed clay, generally. Just as wide as this auditorium. Circle. And they put the wheat and the straw, the barley straw, everything together. They got a sled made of wood about 3-4 inches thick, a couple feet wide and 4-5 feet long, and at the bottom of the sled they've got holes drilled into which they wedge pieces of flint that stick out just like a big huge abrasive. All sorts of sharp warts at the bottom of this sled. And they tie the sled onto any animal they've got, camel or a donkey or a cow, any animal they've got. And the man stands on the sled and the animal goes round and round and round and round, chewing up with the abrasives underneath the sled, the straw and the husk and everything, into a great pile of soft material. And they brush that to a side and the helpers throw some more, and all day they go round till they've threshed all the grain. They got a pile of mixed up straw and husk and wheat, or straw and husk and barley. Then they wait for a windy day and they take some forks made of wood, tines about 18 inches long, and they throw this mixture up in the air. And the wind drives the light chaff away. And you can see the path the chaff is making, like the path of a moonbeam on a calm lake, getting finer and finer and finer for maybe a quarter of a mile. And the pile gets less and less, and your neighbor collects all your chaff and ground up hay and straw and husk, and you get a pile of wheat left. So the threshing floor is a small area. That cost 50 shekels of silver. Now in 1 Chronicles, verse 25, David bought the place, his total farm, for 600 shekels of silver. See? No contradiction. When you read it, one is the threshing floor and the other is the place. Term for the farm. One costs 50 shekels of silver, the other costs 600 shekels of gold. And the temple mound, the temple area, is 13 acres. The threshing floor is 25 or 30 feet in diameter. There's no contradiction. So Jesus asked the critics, as he asked the critics in his day, how readest thou? Now on this threshing floor, which happened to be the rock on which Isaac was offered, the altar was erected. And on that rock today is the building, the Saran el Sharif, the Dome of the Rock, that beautiful building built 1,000 years or so ago in Jerusalem, right over that threshing floor. It was on that spot 3,000 years ago that Solomon built his altar. See, Solomon followed David. God told David, I want you to build an altar there. So the testimony that God gave to build an altar, David invested in carrying out. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, the fourth directive. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25. And David set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad. Now if you want to read 2 Chronicles 8, 14 and 15 and other sections, Gad was the one that directed David to organize Israel. He was a great believer in organization. He organized Israel. Choirs, Levites, priests, people, service, ritual, all Israel was organized, and Gad was the prime mover in this organization. Turning back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the fifth activity, verse 29. 1 Chronicles 29, 29. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. So Gad wrote a historical history of David. Now why? Because the people had nothing to fear for the future, save as they forgot the way God led them in the past. And somebody's got to write down the way God has led his people in the past. And so as we think of the prophetic ministry of Gad, we see an unknown man with no pedigree, no essential qualification, no authorization, coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving personal testimony at the fear of ridicule and censure, meeting needs, giving advice to the leadership of God's people, helping in the organization of worship and in the organization of Israel, writing historical essays indicating God's leadership in the past. And through all these personal workings, God brings his direct advice. In rejecting Gad, David would have rejected God. In accepting God's testimony, David brought himself in line with God. And as we review, as we think of the ministry of the prophet Gad, helping one man in five different ways, we get a picture of how Ellen White, in these last days, helped individuals today, helped the leadership today, to organize, to meet personal problems, to know where to locate the great institutions, to warn of sin, to help in presenting a history of divine leadership so that those who read may see the divine providences in the cause of God. Let us search the word with greater diligence. Let us see in the inspired books the divine finger directing us in our present age. And as we read, as we study with care and diligence, as we discover the word of the Lord speaking to us personally and directly, let us yield to that direction. Let's pray. Our loving Father, bless the meditation of our hearts to a compliance to thy will, that our lives might reflect surrender and obedience, that the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ might be fulfilled. We ask in his wonderful name.